Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 18 through the end of the chapter. With God's help, we want to look at verse 21 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 11. It's found at the top of the page 27 in the back of our Psalter. Matthew 21, verse 18. Let us now hear God's word as it comes to us. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's sacred word, may he add his very own blessing unto it. In the back of our Psalter, on toward the top of page 27, we have Lord's Day 11 with two questions and answers. Question 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? Answer, because he delivers us from all our sins and saves us, and because no salvation is to be sought or found in any other. Question 30. Do such then believe in the only Savior, Jesus, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? Answer, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny the only Savior, Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by a true faith receive the Savior must find in him all things necessary to their salvation. Dear congregation, the last few Sabbaths we have dealt with the first section of the Apostles' Creed, dealing with, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And we saw that he is an eternal Father, that God did not become a father like us men have, or us ladies become mothers, but God is an eternal Father. He's the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. I want to stress that eternal aspect. The Father did not become the Father. Jesus did not become the Son. He is God's eternal Son. But we looked at also that we live in the knowledge of God's providence. And that's a comfort. That's a great comfort, that the things that happen to us, whether it be sickness or anything else that comes across our path, is not of luck. It's not from the devil. It's from the hand of God. He does not allow things to happen. God is not in the heavens wringing his hands wishing that 9/11 didn't happen. He orchestrated the entire event as a sign, as a warning of judgment to our nation. And he works all things together for good to those that love him. But now we come to another wonderful section of our Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Do you believe in this Jesus, children? You've heard that name many times. Do you really believe in Jesus as your Savior? Do you understand in your youth that you need a Savior? That you need someone to save you from your sins? It's not just for us older adults. It's for children as well. And what a blessed name that is, Jesus. A name that is despised by the world, a name that is used as cursing, as we have just read out the Ten Commandments, that God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. But what a name the Lord has given us, a name of a person and his work. And so we want to look at our theme, the name of Jesus, in three places. First of all, by divine command. Secondly, by its purpose. And third, by its nature. Verse 21 of our text. The angel of the Lord said unto Joseph in a dream, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Sounds like Mount Sinai, doesn't it? Thou shalt not. And here the angel of the Lord says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And so our instructor begins with this doctrinal issue as well. Why is the Son of God called Jesus as his Savior? Because he saveth us. When you think about a young married couple, we think back, some of us, a long ways. And we're expecting our first covenant child. There's a lot of soul searching, isn't there, of what we're going to name this baby. You think back to your first or second child, and the husband might want this name, and the wife might want that name. And maybe we name our children, the male children, after a grandfather or a great-grandfather, or a daughter after a grandmother or a sister. Names have meanings for us. I know a family, they have four boys, and their boys' name is Matthew and Mark and David and Paul. They're named after Bible names, men in the Bible. We can name our daughters after eminent godly women. But it's something that we decide upon. We think it might be nice to name a son or daughter such and such a name. But here with Mary and with Joseph, it says the angel of the Lord. That is referring to a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And so the Son of God, the angel of the Lord, he speaks to Joseph in a dream, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Maybe Mary had some ideas of her own what this child was to be called. But Joseph comes with a divine command, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And well, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, has many names, doesn't he? There are many names in the Bible. We can look them up in a concordance. One of them is Emmanuel, and I have some homework for the children. Maybe you could look through the verses that we've read this morning hour and find out what Emmanuel means. It says so in one of the Bible verses. What does Emmanuel mean to us as a church? But it also has Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, Lord of Lords. But oh, the name of Jesus. How often do we use that name and we think about his person? No, not hanging dead on the cross. Well, we think about the cross, we think about the suffering that he endured for us, but he's now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's governor of the nations. And that ought to give us comfort that whatever goes on in our nation, in the nations of the world, he is governor. He is working out all things according to his eternal counsel and decree. And we can flee unto him. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, children, went to the Lord Jesus and asked him to please forgive you? Not just when you're disobedient to your parents, but just because you're a son or daughter of Adam and Eve. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. That's what the publican did in the temple, didn't he? The proud Pharisee was there. I thank thee, Father, I'm not like other men are, like this despised publican. And he prayed thus with himself. But the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven. And he says, God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Well, the name of Jesus is not something Joseph and Mary decided upon. It was by a divine command. And Jesus in Greek is Jesus. And it means literally Jehovah saves. This Jesus of Nazareth came for a divine purpose as well. He came to save his people from their sins. Jehovah's salvation means he's a self-existent one. And we have many cults today that deny the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons and many others. And as soon as you deny the Trinity, then you lose the divinity of Jesus Christ. And so when you think about Jesus, we're to think about Jehovah, the triune covenant God of Israel. And Jesus is his personal name. It's the name that he went by when his parents called him. They would use the name Jesus. But Christ is his office. It's all right to say Jesus Christ, but more specifically, we ought to say Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And it ought to be the burden of our hearts, particularly within our church and our families, that every one of our children and grandchildren would know this Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah. We ought to pray for our families and our children and grandchildren, not just that they know Him and about Christ in their head, but to know Him personally. He alone saveth us from our sins, our instructor says. Think about Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It's a very dear verse to me. Wherefore, speaking about Jesus as the great high priest, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing how he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And their congregation, this Jesus is able to save you to the uttermost. And I say this carefully, his work is not completed yet. Oh yes, his work of redemption is completed on the cross. He said so, it is finished. But here it says, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Does that give you comfort to know that now? This same Jesus who ascended into heaven is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he prays for us. He prays for us as a church. He prays for our children and grandchildren. He would put the amen on your prayer. And so we find Mary here receiving the news from her husband that his name shall be called Jesus. Very similar to the name of one of the forefathers of Israel, Joshua or Joshua. And Mary is profoundly affected by all this news. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, she has this song she sings, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Would to God the Romanists would understand that Mary rejoices in God her Savior. Sola Scriptura. Mary makes a confession of faith here, that this son of hers, not of Joseph, but of hers, this son of God is her Savior, which means Mary was a sinner. She did not have immaculate conception. But she goes on, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." In congregation, he that is mighty, the Almighty God, has done great things for us. And holy and reverend is his name. Paul says in Philippians about the name Jesus, chapter 2, verse 5, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And so we have many areas in Scripture which speak to us that the name Jesus is a divine name. It's a name from all eternity. But secondly, what is the purpose of this Jesus? Verse 21 says it to us, "He shall save." This Jesus shall save his people from their sins. It doesn't say he's going to offer them salvation. He shall save. In answer 29b of our catechism, "Because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other." So there's no place we can go to find salvation other than Jesus the Christ. And we think about the purpose that God has created. God did not need creation. God did not need man. But he uses creation to reveal himself to his creatures. Did you hear God speaking to you this morning? Creation has a voice. It needs no interpretation. Every nation, tribe, and tongue can look at the sunrise, and it speaks about the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. We don't necessarily need to hear the birds singing. And would to God that those that live and demand government handouts would take time to get on their knees and look at the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. And see how these little tiny creatures speak to us that labor is God-given as well. And if the ants do not labor, they do not eat. Creation speaks to us. And the Son of God is the Word that became flesh, and he reveals the Father to us. He said at one time, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To look full in the face of Jesus the Christ is to see God the Father, who we confess as well. And this Jesus proclaims, this Jesus of Nazareth, he says to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. And that caused great consternation amongst the Jews. You're not even 50 years old, and you say Abraham was your father? And he says, well, the Father and I are one. And so Jesus lays claims to divinity. And the high priest rent his clothes and says, what further need have we? We have heard his blasphemy. Jesus is bold, proclaiming his divinity, and his purpose has come to save. And here's where we part company with a lot of religious people. We have many today, I'm told anyway, these TV preachers, they use the name of Jesus. They use the name of Jesus to fill up their bank accounts because they more or less coerce people to give to their ministry. They use the name of Jesus to cast out demons and to heal people. And people like that. Some of us here have found out the blessings of healing from sicknesses. It's rather nice to have a doctor that can do wonders on your body. And we can regain health and strength. Who doesn't want good health? But if that's all we want Jesus for, it's a heresy. Paul says to the Corinthians, I have determined to know one thing amongst you, and that is Jesus, and him as being crucified. There are others that point to Jesus. Well, he's our example. He gave us a golden rule. They love the golden rule. I have yet to see a whole lot of people that live by it, though. What is going on in our cities is not living by the golden rule, is it? Or Jesus is a great humanitarian. And this is fuel for the social gospel. Or Jesus taught us how to live, and he certainly taught us how to die with dignity. He set his face toward Jerusalem. But our canons of Dort puts it in a whole different light, Head 2, Article 3. The death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sin, and is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate, in other words, do away with our sins. The death of the Son of God is of infinite value to us. Do you understand that? Does that move your heart to flee to him, to love him and say, I want to serve this Savior because what he's done for me is of infinite value. That's eternal. There's no beginning or ending to what Christ has suffered for us. And so there's salvation in no other way, no other name except God's appointed mediator. It speaks to us something else as well, the importance of church membership. We read last week out of John chapter 10, in verse 7, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. Any man entering some other way is but a thief and a robber. And so church membership will not save us, will it? We have to come in through the door of the sheep. The church is the sheepfold, or at least one of them. We have to come in. We have to come into the church by the Good Shepherd. And we hear his voice, beloved, off his pulpit. The Lord speaks to us in creation. He speaks to us through the word being read. He speaks to us when the word is properly proclaimed. But lastly, we want to look at the nature of this salvation. Again, verse 21 of our text, he shall save his people from their sins, not all men. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In question 30, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints and of themselves, and so on? And the answer is they do not. The great cry of the Reformation, and that day is fast approaching us again, the remembrance of the Reformation, was sola scriptura. But another one that watched cries was solus Christus. It's by Scripture and Scripture alone. And salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone. And the emphasis on Jesus being a complete Savior, that all things necessary for our salvation are freely given to us by God. Jesus Christ has accomplished every aspect of our salvation. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And you realize, don't you, that we contribute nothing to our salvation. No, we're not saying that salvation is free and I can go live as I please, but our reading of the Ten Commandments is not something that we must obey in order to have salvation. It's something we must obey in order to give proper gratitude to God. It's like our children. You obey your parents because you love them. It ought not to be, well, because mom and dad said this, I have to do it. That's legalism. It ought to be, my mom and my dad, they need my help, and I'm going to do this. In fact, if we took it one step further, if you looked at your mother laboring in the kitchen, or your father, or whatever, and you see that they need help, you don't wait to be told. You volunteer and you go to them. That's one of the things I had written on a test paper when I was about 8 years old in school and read, he always waits to be told. And my dad was furious. What's the matter with you? What's wrong with that? I wait for the teacher to tell me something. The teacher wants us to volunteer ourselves. We ought to know what we must do. And so all things necessary for our salvation comes from this Jesus Christ. And in question 30 is born out of the Reformation. It's speaking about those that look to saints and other creatures for merit. Rome taught that the saints, the super saints, they had all kinds of good works. They had more than what they needed. And so we could pray to the saints, and we could look to Mary or to Saint Christopher, and they could give us some of their excess good works, and God would be pleased with us. Well, that's nonsense, you say. There's millions of people that believe that because they've been taught it since they were wee little ones. But there's others. We don't want to focus too much on Rome, but there's others that believe that they have a hand in their salvation. This entire federal vision thing with Reformed and Presbyterian churches, men that ought to know better, tell us that our good works are going to be brought up before God along with what Christ has done. It's going to be part of our salvation. And many believe that. Many lay hold of the heresy that, well, I have a free will. And the reason I'm a Christian is I have decided to follow Jesus. I have chosen him. And it's I. And then when they run out of wind in their sails, so to speak, and they fall away, they feel they have lost their salvation. Salvation is by sovereign particular grace. It comes to us from eternity. Jesus says, no man can come unto me except the Father which gave them to me draw them. And him that cometh unto me, I will by no means cast out. That means that you and I cannot truly come to Jesus unless the Father is there first, drawing us with bands of love. No, not post-fall, but from the stillness of eternity. And this is worth meditating upon. From the stillness of eternity, God has loved you, child of God. He has always loved you, and he always will love you. His love is not like ours, fickle. His love is not dependent upon how we perform for him. He loves us with an everlasting love. And the love of God ought to, it must drive us to this Jesus, the Christ. And so Christ, or the angel, proclaims that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's not one that's going to be lost. We cannot lose our salvation. We cannot give it away. His blood is effectual. His blood is enough to save every man, woman, and child that has ever lived. But let's turn it around the other way. Let's just for a minute presume that you are the only one of the entire human race that God is going to save. It's only you. It's only your sins. Would Christ have to suffer less because it's only you? Absolutely not. It would take the same amount of suffering and the same amount of bloodshed and the same amount of enduring God's wrath to save one sinner as it would the entire world. But his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we have to ask ourselves again, do I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd off the pulpit? Am I one of his sheep? Amen. Lord God Almighty, we do give thee thanks and praise for thy word of truth. We thank thee for a few stammering words uttered off thy pulpit, and we do pray, O God, that thou wilt apply thy word to each one of our hearts. And thou wilt cause the name of Jesus the Christ to be exceedingly precious unto us, that we might be reminded again and again that he is completely sufficient to pay the price of all of our sins. Lord, seal thy word to our hearts and bless us with a heart that longs to serve thee. For we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.